Thanksgiving evening, and was thinking about this whole question of Harvest Thanksgiving. I remember back in the good old days, I suppose, of Melbourne Hall many years ago when I was a boy, and church would be packed with people, and there would be that smell. You go into a harvest service and you smell the flowers and all the things that were set out, something that stays with you. Well, is it a right thing to do? Is it right that we set out a Sunday to come aside and to think about this particular aspect and blessing of God? Well, I believe it is. It's a great gospel opportunity. We had that yesterday, didn't we, in the Westfield. And people are going around, not even thinking about where has all this come from, to remind them of the great faithfulness of God. And a gospel opportunity, as we had this morning, to preach the gospel as we were thinking of that harvest theme. But surely it's a right thing to come just simply to think of the aspect of praise and thanksgiving that is due to God for the harvest. How important that was in the Old Testament calendar, in the Jewish calendar of the Old Testament. We sometimes get a bit confused about all those different feasts and those special days and thanksgivings that are laid out for us in Exodus and Leviticus and so on, the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Trumpets, of Lights, and all these different things. But there were specific feast times, specific days appointed, when the people of God were particularly to thank God for the harvest, for his annual provision for them, through the natural round of sowing, planting, watering, and then reaping. Remember, they had those 40 years, didn't they, in the wilderness? And they had that daily reminder of God's provision in the manna. But then when they were to enter the promised land, there's that day when the manna ceased. And we read, and they ate that year of the fruit of the land. And it was to be that throughout the Old Testament time, in June, there was the Feast of Pentecost, which coincided with the wheat harvest, that special time of thanksgiving for that harvest. And then in October, the Feast of Tabernacles, to give thanks for the general harvest that God had provided. So they were to continually remember God's thankfulness, and specifically at specific times. Certain psalms and Old Testament hymns, we might say, were composed particularly, specifically for those times. Psalms of praise and psalms of worship that were placed, as it were, into the hymnody and psalm worship of the people of God. Now, one of those great hymns of praise and thanksgiving and worship to God, though not necessarily particularly for harvest, but a hymn of praise, a hymn of thanksgiving, is Psalm 96. And Psalm 96 took my attention this week when I was reading it through. And the Lord just laid it upon my heart just to open up this psalm on this Sunday evening, so that we might think about what it is to praise and thank God. What is it? What is it to praise and thank God? Well, that's a big subject. Well, we will look at a few things this evening. This psalm is rooted in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Just as we introduce our subject this evening, if you want to, then you can look at it, but don't worry if you don't want to turn there. I'll just tell you that this psalm is rooted in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. What is happening in 1 Chronicles 16? The chronicles, or literally the histories of God's people. Well, in verse 1 of that chapter, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 1, we read, "So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God." It was a specific time of thanksgiving, because the ark of the covenant, in the day of David, king of Israel, was brought back to its rightful place. We won't go all through the history, but you remember how it had been captured by the Philistines and then brought to another place, but not yet to its rightful place in Jerusalem. But here it is. The ark is brought back, brought into the tabernacle, the rightful place where it would rest and where it would be. It was a symbol, wasn't it, of God's presence and help with his people. So it was a very special day. What a day it was. We read verse 1, verse 2. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. We can imagine that great scene. There is the great King David. And this is a time of great rejoicing, national rejoicing. It's a spiritual time too, for this is the significance of the ark, that it was the presence of God, the blessing of God amongst his people. And we read in verse 3, what a lovely gesture. A lovely gesture of David. He distributed to every one of Israel, both men and women, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. See, there was cake making in those days as well. Not for students, but for everybody. Isn't that a lovely little touch, a little thought there, that King David, this was such a significant event that every one of the people was given by the king a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. That's just an ordinary touch, isn't it? But this is the reality of God's word. Such a day it was. But then this very special thing happened, that David, the great psalmist, though he was now king, verse 7, on that day David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. And if you just turn over the page, you'll see it goes right down to verse 36. It's a lengthy psalm, and it's full of praise and full of thanks to God on that particular occasion. It was that special festal time, that feast time, that time of rejoicing, that time of thanksgiving, where the centre was the praise and the worship of God. Now, when you look at verses 23 to 33, you will see that those verses have been lifted up and placed right here in the Psalms. And it's the same words, virtually exactly the same words. So part of that great Psalm of David became one of the great hymns of praise of the people of God in the Old Testament. So that's just a bit of introduction. It has a ring of harvest to it. In verse 12, Psalm 96, verse 12, let the field be joyful and all that is in it, and all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. It has a harvest ring to it. It's not necessarily a harvest psalm. But the point we're making is this, that there was that particular day that centered in the lives and the thoughts and the heart of the people is thankfulness and praise to God. Therefore, I think it is right that we have a time, a Sunday, set aside that we might do just that. Now, how are we to look at this psalm? Well, I began to look at the various commentators, and I found this was quite amusing in a way. Joseph Alexander said, the structure of the psalm is perfectly simple, and all attempts at artificial subdivision and arrangement are entirely, wholly arbitrary, or founded upon dubious hypothesis. Spurgeon says, divisions, we shan't make any, for the song is one and indivisible, a garment of praise without seam, woven from the top to the bottom. Well, I looked at it and I thought, well, it falls into three parts. And I wouldn't want to argue with Alexander, and I wouldn't want to argue with Spurgeon. But looking at this psalm, you know I can't operate without clear points, or else I don't know where I've been, I don't know where I'm going. But it seems to me that there are three very clear things here about a time of thanksgiving, time of praise. And the first is in the first six verses, where the key word is sing. It's about singing. And the second is in verses 7 to 10, where the key word is give. It's about giving. And the third is in verses 11 to 12, where the key word is let. It's about letting. You say, what about verse 13? Well, we'll wait till we get there. So first of all then, singing. Singing. The first six verses are about singing. When we think of thanksgiving, we must think of singing. And right at the beginning it says this, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Can't you hear David the king? Can you not hear him saying to the people, almost in an increasing tone of voice, come on, sing. Well, I'm afraid that's what I was doing at the top of the escalators yesterday when we were in singing in the Westfield Centre. Because it is a great thing to sing God's praise. And it is a great glory to sing God's praise. In the Westfield Centre, with all those people going by, what a thing to do. This is what Spurgeon says. The psalmist speaks as if he would lead the strain, and he be the chief musician. He invites, he incites, he persuades to sacred worship, and cries with all his heart, oh, sing, sing this new song. So here's the call to sing. Now, we shouldn't be called to sing, should we? But how often you don't feel like singing, do you? And I don't either. Because we forget. We forget how much God has given us. How much we owe to him. And David had to call out to the people, look at what God has done for us. He has brought the ark back again to its rightful place. He has restored his glory in the nation. Come sing. And I think it's right, therefore, that we should have a harvest time, because it reminds us of all that God has given us, all that he has done for us. And the word of God says, come sing. This is how we express our gratitude. You know, sometimes as Reformed people, we get suspicious about singing. We should not be. This is what is in the Word of God. You go to a concordance and you see how many times the word sing comes, and song, and singing, and all the other derivations of the word. A Christian is to be one who sings. Now, the singing of the Christian is somewhat different to the singing of the world. Let us look at that. First of all, it is to the Lord. Look at these verses, verses 1 and 2. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Why are things repeated? They're repeated in God's word for emphasis. God repeats what he has to say to us. Though David wrote the words, they're inspired words, aren't they? We believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture. We believe that God inspired every word, and he repeats this again and again. We are to sing, but to the Lord. Our singing is to the Lord. When we sing our hymns, we're ever to remember that. It's not a performance. I said to one lady yesterday, I said, we'd like to come and sing with us. She said, oh, I'm not a very good singer. And I said, neither are these people. She said, it sounds so good. But you see, our singing is not a performance. Our singing is a singing to God, to the Lord. It doesn't say sing to a choir master. It doesn't say sing so that you'll earn some great praise of men. It doesn't say sing so that you'll be able to win some competition. It says sing, sing to the Lord. Sing to him. Sing this new song to him. It's heartfelt, God-directed praise. Now, you know what our problem is, don't you? Our problem is formality. And our problem is familiarity. I could take the hymn books off of you and say, we'll sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and you'd know every word. And our problem is, not as we heard last week in the children's talk, falling asleep in the sermon, but you know you can fall asleep in the singing. You can think of many other things whilst we're singing the hymns, because we know them so well. That's a challenge to us, isn't it? Because we can fall asleep when we're singing. And yet the psalmist says, we're singing to the Lord. We need to think of that. We need to think that when we're praising God, we're singing to God, to Him. We must be careful of formality. We must be careful of familiarity. I asked Anne to play a different tune this morning at the end, so that we weren't just singing the hymn. We're being reminded of the words. The second thing is, the singing of the Christian is in the hearing of all the peoples. Yes, it is to God. It is to the Lord. But secondly, it's in the hearing of all the peoples. Look at this, verse 2. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. It's before all nations, before all peoples. And it is a good thing for the unbelieving world to hear the singing of the praise of God's people. It struck me yesterday that here we were, singing God's praise amongst hundreds, if not thousands, of people, uncaring and ungrateful of God's mercies. And we are to sing His praise so that the peoples of the world might hear. Why? Well, in verse 2, it proclaims the good news of His salvation. It proclaims it. It's one of the ways the Christian proclaims it, through the singing of this new song. As we said some time ago, this is not some song that was sung, was written only recently, as opposed to a long time ago. This is the new song in the heart of the believer. He didn't sing this song before. She never sang this song before. She didn't know the Lord before. He didn't know the Saviour before. But now he does. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then there should be a song in your heart. And it's a new song. You might like singing the songs of the world, but this is a different song. This is a new song. This is a song that has filled your life and made your life different. It tells out the wonder and the glory of our God and our Saviour. And look at it. It's daily. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. I looked that up. The word means perpetually. 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 As that hymn, isn't it? The day Thou gavest, Lord, is ended. The darkness falls at Thy behest. And it tells us that throughout this world, as the praise of some, the praise of some is dying away, the praise of others takes up the strain. Throughout the world, the praise of God. We are to praise God in our hearts daily. It should mark us out. It's Monday tomorrow. Well, people say, I don't like Mondays. And we might be a bit down on a Monday going into work and so on. And the world talks about Mondays. But the Christian, surely on Monday, should have his heart full. All the things that we've seen on the Lord's Day, of all days, Monday, should that not be our best day? Oh, it's a challenge for us, isn't it? As we go into the world. Each day, says Spurgeon, brings us deeper experience of our saving God. Each day shows us anew how deeply men need His salvation. Each day reveals the power of the gospel. Each day the Spirit strives with the sons of men therefore never pausing, be it ours to tell out the glorious message of free grace. Are you a thankful person? I remember what Ian Murray said about that man Andrew Bonner. Some of us heard his life story being explained just recently. And how one said about this man, Andrew Bonner, he was the sunniest Christian I have ever met. The sunniest Christian I've ever met. I wonder if you're the most sullen Christian that people have ever met. Well, that's not a right witness, is it? To think of what God has done for us. To think of that great gift of His. The sunniest Christian. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. It's to God, it's in the hearing of all the peoples. And thirdly, it must be worthy of His greatness and His glory. Now verses 4, 5 and 6. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. That word there at the beginning of verse 4 is the word for, or because. Why should we sing? Why should we sing this new song? Why should we sing in this particular way? For, because the Lord is great. And greatly to be praised. Think of His greatness, says David. Think of what He is. Compare Him to the world. Verse 5. For all the gods, small g, of the people are idols. And when you look that word up, it means nothings. Nothings. All the gods of the peoples are nothings. What is the world and all its idols compared to this God? That's what David is saying. And he might be looking and pointing, as it were, to all the nations around him in his day, the Philistines and all those other nations around. He says they are nothings compared to our great God. Now, when we get to work tomorrow and down through this week and amongst people in the world, they'll have had their gods. They have those things that give them interest and excitement and so on. But none is greater than our God. There should be a song in our hearts. There should be an attitude, a very evidence upon our faces that we love this God. What is He like? These verses tell us, verses 4 to 6. He is great. He is awesome. Fearful. Creator of all things. Full of honor and majesty. Strength and might. Infinite in His purity and beauty. What a God He is. And we must be careful that our worship and our praise is very different to that of the world in its whole tenor and style and approach, because people will worship the idols of the world, the nothings of the world, in a particular way. Now, if we begin to worship our God in such a way, that doesn't show Him and describe Him in the right way, in the right manner, does it? There needs to be great care in these days. The church today seems to want to follow the world in its trend about singing and about praising God, so that the singing sounds like the world and sounds like the praise of the world. We've got the worship album. There are things on there I like. But every song apes and mimics some type of music of the world. That's what concerns me. But in this psalm, it tells us here that our singing is to be distinct from the world, because God is distinct from the gods of the world. Isn't that what David is saying? For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. There must be something about the worship of God's people that is great, that is worthy, that is honouring to such a God. Now there are many new hymns that we can sing, I'm sure we will sing, but we must be careful that all the worship and praise we offer to God is distinct, so that when men and women, boys and girls come into this church, there's something different. Not something where they come in and say, oh, this is good, it's just like. Because it isn't to be just like. Because God is not just like. God is different. God is great. God is mighty. God is to be feared above all gods. Is there to be that reverence and that distinctly different approach? Sorry about all the references to the Westfield. For those of you who are visiting us, we were singing there yesterday. But we did have that opportunity, didn't we, to sing in front of that great big sign, which said, what did it say? Distinctly different, or something like that. Well, that's what it should be, shouldn't it? The worship of God. Isn't this telling us this? We need to set out time particularly, but any time we come to worship God, a singing is to God, it's before all the people, so that all can hear. It's a public service of worship. Anybody can come in. We invite people to come, and one of the things that we invite them to is to join with the people of God, singing the praise of God. Worthy, honouring praise to such a God. Well, secondly, giving. Giving. We need to move on a bit more quickly. Giving. Verse 7 to 9. Just as there are three sings, oh, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, there are three gives. Verse 7, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength, give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Three references to singing, three references to giving. To giving. Well, here's an aspect of praise and thanksgiving that is intriguing. What does this mean? What's this expression mean? It's not an isolated one. If you just flick back the pages of the Psalms and go to Psalm 29, for example, we hear it there, see it there right at the beginning, another Psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord the glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Seemed to be something that David, in the way that he expressed himself and is written, it's not the only time it's expressed. What does this mean? It's giving. How can we give? How can we give to God who's got everything? Sometimes we say, don't we, when we're thinking about a present for somebody, oh boy, I don't know what to give him, he's got everything. Well, it's true of God, isn't it? What does it mean when David said at this particular time of thanksgiving, not only sing, but give? How can we give to God? He's all glorious, all powerful, all knowing, all possessing. In every attribute. Perfect. What does it mean? Well, again, we look up the word and working through this psalm this week and finding things in here which are so wonderful and helpful, and we find that the word is exactly the same word as we read in Deuteronomy 32. Now, don't turn to it, I'll just read it to you. Deuteronomy 32, this is Moses' song. Listen to this. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth, without injustice, righteous and upright is he. This is a song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. He is praising and thanking God in a very specific way. He says, I proclaim the name of the Lord. He says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. He's actually saying what we've just said. God has everything. He's got everything. He's perfect. All his ways are justice. He's a God of truth. He's without injustice, righteousness, and upright. He's a God who has everything. But what he says is this: ascribe greatness. Now, there is a song of these verses I seem to remember, and it's good to sing scripture. Ascribe greatness to the Lord, our rock. Ascribe. Now, that word in the Hebrew is exactly the same as the word give here in this psalm, and indeed in Psalm 29 and other places. Ascribe. It's not giving like I would pick up this item and give it to somebody so I no longer have it, but he has it. This is ascribing. This is acknowledging and telling out the glory of God and his being. Timothy Dudley Smith has that hymn, doesn't he? Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord. One of the verses says this: tell out, my soul, the greatness of his name. Make known his deeds, his might, the deeds his arm has done. His mercy sure from age to age the same. His holy name, the Lord, the mighty one. And what the psalmist David is saying is this: not that I can give anything to God, but that I stand here as one in debt to God, that he has everything, and therefore I ascribe to him everything that I have. I look away from my hopelessness, my sinfulness, my backslidings, my achievements, whatever they may be. I look away from them all, and I look to God. And that is part of worship. It is to look away from self. Therefore, we're careful with worship that is self-directed. Must be careful with that. Again, one of the trends of the church today is to turn worship to self. So it's I-centered. It's God-centered. We're to look away from ourselves and to look to God. Ascribe greatness. Acknowledge his greatness. Acknowledge, as we're doing today on this Harvest Sunday, that this great God, who is worthy of all our praise, has actually given us everything that we have. All that I am and have. Thy gifts, so free, that God has given to me. So Wesley says, just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness, false, full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. You see, that's what it is. We look not to ourselves. The difficulty with us, isn't it? We look to ourselves. Are you guilty of that? When you think of your life, do you look to yourself? You see, the devil would love us to look more and more inside. The psalm tells us, no, look outside. Look away from self. You know, we can be very self-analytical, always analysing ourselves. Why do I feel like this? Why is it that I don't feel the presence? We are to look away from ourselves. Remember Peter saying to somebody just recently, for one look at self, was it 10 looks at Christ or 100? I don't know, but it would be 100, wouldn't it? Don't look at self. Look at Christ. Look at God. That's what he's saying here. Give to the Lord. Ascribe to him. Look away from yourselves. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Not yourself. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name, not our name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. We're coming to him. We're coming to God. What can we bring? We're only bringing what he's given us in the first place. We're saying, thank you, Lord, for all those things you have given to us. And the central thought of this psalm is verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. It's the fulcrum verse, because we're reminded that God is holy and we're not. How can we come to him? What are we going to bring to him anyway? We're empty-handed. This is what Spurgeon says: or worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This is the only beauty which he cares for in our public services, and it is one for which no other can compensate. No beauty of architecture or our apparel. He doesn't regard those things. Moral and spiritual beauty is that in which his soul delights. Worship must not be rendered to God in a slovenly or sinful or superficial manner. We must be reverent, sincere, earnest and pure in heart in our praises and in our prayers, acknowledging that we're coming to give, to ascribe. You know, one of our other problems is that we often think of worship as getting. I didn't get much out of the service today. You said that? I've said it. You may say it to other people, you may say it to yourself. I didn't get much. I didn't enjoy the hymns we had today. I didn't get much out of it. It's upside down, isn't it? It's the wrong way round. What can I give? What can I give him? Poor as I am, I can only give him the worship and honour and praise that's due to his name, and to look away from myself to acknowledge that he is everything to me and he's given me all that I have. That's true worship, isn't it? It's singing and it's giving. It's not look what we have done, it's look what God has done. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Say among the nations, God is the giver of all that we have, and we are to be the givers of thanks and praise. He gives, we give, but all we can give is thanks and praise. Well, quickly then, lastly, letting. Firstly, singing to God before all the people, worthy of his great name. Giving, which is ascribing, looking away from self, acknowledging his giving to us. And then thirdly, letting. Letting, verses 11 and 12. And there are three occurrences of the word let here. Let the heavens rejoice. And then the second let there in that verse that really just joins onto it, doesn't it? Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Secondly, let the sea roar and all its fullness. Thirdly, let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Well, you might say there's four, but I thought it's three. And it seems to me that the psalm has a structure. It has three references to singing. It has three references to giving. It has three references to letting. It's as if David, inspired of God, is saying to us that there's a balance in worship, particularly in our thanksgiving to God. For this particular time, when he wrote this, and as a picture, an example rather, to us today. Let. Well, again, it's another interesting expression, isn't it? What does it mean? Let the heavens, let the earth. Well, they're inanimate objects, inanimate things. They don't have expressions. They can't speak for themselves. How do we let? How do we let the earth rejoice and be glad and the field be joyful and so on? How's that possible? When it says let, gives you the impression that we're sort of to give permission or allow them to do something. Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? What does it mean? How would you explain it? What does it mean? Well, we had it in Psalm 19, where we read right at the beginning of the service, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. You see, all these expressions are there. They're like the word let. The heavens declare. The firmament shows. Day unto day utters. And night unto night reveals. And the Christian looks at the world which God has made and realizes and sees that God has made all things. And the worshipping Christian recognizes the glory and greatness of God in all this creation. And when David says, let, therefore he's saying, allow this into your mind, into your heart, the knowledge of this greatness, of every provision of earth and sea and sky and space, let it fill your heart with grateful praise. O Lord of heaven and earth and sea, to thee all praise and glory be. How shall we show our love to thee, who givest all, that God has given all these things? And they speak day by day. Now, if you take God out of your thinking and you think of the atheist with no God, think of the unbeliever, the evolutionist with no God, he doesn't let or allow the things that God has made to speak to us of the greatness of God. And so he misses God day by day. You see, he doesn't read God's word, so he can't see him in here. And he doesn't see God in the world, so he doesn't worship God. He doesn't praise God. He doesn't thank God. I listened to Richard Dawkins again this week. He was on the radio. Somebody was asking him, interviewing him about his book. He said, "Oh, I'm not against people who are religious." No, you've got me wrong. I'm not against people who are religious. I'm just against these creationists. I'm not against people who don't believe in God. I'm not against people who believe in God, but I'm against these creationists. Wait a minute. In the beginning, God created. See how subtle the devil is? How subtle it is? Take God out the picture, and men will not praise, because they will not see, even in the natural things of life and creation, anything of God at all. So their eyes are closed. Their mind is shut. There is no creator, so there is no God to praise and to worship. And it is so important that you and I stand on the truth that the God that we worship is the God of creation and the God who sustains the world. There can be no negotiation on that. And our friends who are going to come us and see us in November and speak to us about this subject will be saying this: you can't be a Christian and an evolutionist. A Christian believes in the great Creator God. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad and the sea roar and all its fullness. How do they do that? They do that in our minds and our hearts, as we see that God created them all. He put the stars in place. He called them by name. He made the seas and all that is in them and every creature. You see, God is in every day. Every day. Day under day. Utter speech. When we walk out of our house tomorrow, we say, "Thank you, Lord, for a new day." A new day. The very day is a cause for praise and thanks to God. It's interesting how David ends this psalm, because he has a little postscript at the end. It doesn't need to fit into the other structure, though our forebears say, well, there is no structure, but it seems to me that there's a postscript, verse 13, "For he is coming." He is coming. "For he is coming to judge the earth." Who's coming? This great God. This great God is worthy of all our praise, the God who we sing about, the God who is the great, glorious God of creation. He is coming to judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth. And that's a cause for great praise too, that in this world, in this tired world, don't you get tired of opening the newspaper and reading again and again of murders and awful things and sexual perversion and all these things? Don't you get so fed up with it all? It just goes through you, stains you, to think that God is coming again to judge the world. And that's a great note of praise too. And as David closes this psalm on this particular festal day, this particular day for thanks and praise, he's saying to the people, come and sing. Come and sing to God. Give to God, acknowledge him day by day, every day, his place in your life. Let all that God has done and made be a great help to you as you think of his glory, as you look at the stars, as you think of each day, of the greatness and glory of God. And remember this, he's coming again. Do you know him? Do you know this God as your God? Will he be your judge? Or has he already judged the Lord Jesus that you might go free? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we just commit these things to you now as we think of this great psalm of praise. Oh Lord, we pray that we might have in our hearts that new song to remember, Lord, what we were like before you came and broke into our lives and changed us. And Lord, to give you all the praise and all the glory, to let even that which is around us speak to us of the greatness of our God, his giving to us day by day. And make us, we pray, a joyful people. Lord, on this Harvest Thanksgiving Sunday, we come to give you thanks. And we come to give you praise, who givest all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.